Nibbles. Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we'll resume our studies here in the first chapter. Thank you, Debbie, by the way. I'm going to continue on here, reading from verse 1 again, and if you'll follow along with me, here we go. Paul and Silvanus, or as we know him, Silas, and Timotheus, and we know him as Timothy, and the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing. Now, I'm going to convert this in the way that it should be translated here. Remembering without ceasing your work in, now the definite article, the word the is present in the Greek, your work in the faith. Now, what is the faith? The faith is the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. And so, really, you know, when the scripture declares that without faith it's impossible to please God, what kind of faith are we to express? Well, it's not faith in the person. Like, let's put it this way. When people think of that, they tend to think, and with their natural minds, they believe that being faithful is somehow adjusting your life to mirror the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not the kind of faith that we're talking about at all. Our Lord Jesus Christ was faithful for us in that he came into the world not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And he declared that not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law, and those are the very smallest marks in the Hebrew language, till all of it be fulfilled. So when he was declaring that, he was saying, I've come to fulfill the law for you. Okay? So he was faithful, standing in our stead in life. And then, in like manner, he stood in our stead in death because a payment was necessary for the sin of mankind. We couldn't provide that payment because we're sinners undone. Our Lord Jesus Christ provided that payment on the cross of Calvary by giving himself as the declarative Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of who? The whole world. Died for the sins of the entirety of mankind. And so he stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And in that he was faithful to what was committed to his trust. That was the work of the second person of the Godhead. God himself in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ put himself under the law for us, fulfilled it, and put himself upon the cross of Calvary, dying there for us, paying the price that we were meant to pay. Okay? And in that he shed his blood. Without the shedding of blood is what? No remission or no payment for sin. So a blood atonement is absolutely necessary. And that blood atonement was the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he sprinkled upon the mercy seat in heaven, where it ever remains to do what? It makes an intercession for our sins. And so when God views us in Christ, he views us to be judicially as righteous and holy and just as the Lord Jesus Christ is. People have so much contention with this. This is the number one conversation and argument that I have with people when we're talking about God. Because they say, oh, well, aren't we supposed to be like the Lord Jesus Christ? And I was told last week, this is kind of a new angle, one I haven't heard so directly before, that's what he gave us the Spirit for. So that we can, because the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. And so it's a misunderstanding of what the Spirit of God is. The Spirit of God was given to us in order to bear witness with our reborn spirit that we're his, so the Word of God might have an effect on us. So we're saved by the power of what? The Spirit of God. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we belong to who? That we belong to him. That we don't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to him. Because really, if you break down the tree of the knowledge of good and evil into the most simplest form, what was the devil telling Eve that she can do if she eats of this tree? Well, you're going to be like gods, the gods, you know, Elohim, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why it's plural. Well, what power does God have? Well, dictatorial power over the existence of everything. And therefore, you can, and I'm going to put this in the vernacular, make your own rules. So if you're God, you can have a system of yourself. And so, you know, when the nation of Israel, I think this is over in Judges, I can't remember exactly where, off the top of my head. But when the nation of Israel was not under a king, what did the people do? Anything that was right in their own eyes. Where did that come from? It came directly from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what did Eve immediately think when she ate of that tree? Oh, I'm going to go tell my husband. We can do whatever we want. We can make our own system. We don't have to walk and talk with this God anymore. And so who is the upholder of all things, the self-existent one? Well, he's God. Okay? And so if God says that a thing is so, is there any other force in the world that can have an influence on the force of the one creator of all things that says a thing is so to change that force? That might sound a little backwards the way I said it, but I think you get what I'm saying. No! There's no other God under God. This is like that I was thinking about, heard this theory over the weekend. I don't know if you ever heard of the infinite regress theory for the existence of things. Well, back when people thought that the earth was flat, this was a literal theory. The question was asked, well, what's holding up the flat earth? There's got to be something supporting it. And they thought that the earth was on the back of a turtle. And so, because, you know, a turtle is very large and strong, and you know, at that time, animals were kind of misunderstood and worshipped and that kind of thing. And so the question was asked, well, what holds up that turtle? Well, it's another turtle. What holds up that turtle? Well, it's turtles all the way down. So that's the infinite regress theory. Now, the problem with that theory is, what holds up the bottom turtle if it's turtles all the way down? You see what I'm saying? So things in the universe affect change upon other things. But what's the originating thing that affects the change on the first thing? Now we're getting into theological theory here and explaining away God by using the constructs of the natural mind, which is not a good thing to do. But God is the foundation of all things. Nothing stands without a foundation. Okay? And so when we get into these things and man's reasonings outside of the truth of the Word of God, if you take them to the nth degree, they all fall apart. You know, it's like the reasoning of what's right and what is wrong. Well, let's forget about the Word of God for a second and just think according to the world. What is really right and what is really wrong? Nobody can honestly answer that question. Because if we're all doing what is right in our own eyes, then we all have an individual dictate on what is right and what is wrong. So what is morality, really? Well, there's no moral standard if that's the case. So God had to put up a moral standard in order to show man what he was and that he was operating contrary to the one foundation of all things, the existence of the true and living God himself. Otherwise, man would make God into himself, which is what he does to the religions of the world. And really, that's what the atheist is doing. The atheist, in his belief that there is no God, is making himself his own God because he's operating according to exactly what he got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that's, I can do it myself. You see what I'm saying? So it's really quite simple. Man is 100% incorrect. The fool has said in his heart what? That there is no God. Why is he a fool? Because one day he's going to pass through the veil of death and he's going to meet the founder of all things, the author and finisher of the faith, the one and only true and living God. And it's not going to be a pretty sight because he's going to have to be compared to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, in which he'll fall flat on his face and be found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and be ushered into a place that's devoid of God called hell. And so, you know, when somebody says that the Spirit of God has entered into us in order to help us operate according to the law, you know, I immediately pose the question, well, how do we please God then? Because if we're supposed to please God by good works, well, wouldn't we have to be like God? Well, then you run into a problem also. And you go to the scripture that says, without what? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so, okay, the just shall live by faith. And then the scripture directly declares that right after, the law is not of faith. So if you take that to the counterpoint, if we're trying to operate according to the law, Are we pleasing God or are we displeasing God? Well, we're displeasing God. That's the flesh. That's what's explained in the whole first part of the book of Galatians, well, pretty much throughout the book of Galatians. And so in order to believe these theories that we need to somehow be like God in our lives, we need to completely pull apart and take Galatians and rip it out of our Bible, take Romans and rip it out of our Bible. In fact, take the whole New Testament and rip it out of the Bible and not even pay attention to it at all. These are constructs of man's natural mind that he got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, operating in what he sees fit in his own eyes. And so if we do that, we're going to be found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. A big problem. So when justifying faith is declared unto us through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, it's not us that has the power to believe it. It's the faith that's been granted to us by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God when His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're His and causes us to understand the truth and who we are and gives us the faith to believe so that the very first moment of faith that we have is an actual gift from God, just like it says here in the book of Ephesians. Turn there with me. So in Ephesians chapter 2, we go back to this all the time. This stuff is foundational. And, you know, it's why do we repeat it all the time? Because the world's constantly fighting against this all the time. So we need to know this stuff like the very back of our hand. I don't know the back of my hand very well. I just realized that. But you know, the figure of speech, okay? So it says, "And you," this is verse 1, "hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's our state when we came into existence. Our natural birth caused us to be children of Adam. Adam was fallen. He ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He operated according to what he saw fit in his own eyes after he ate of that tree, because he fell from the grace of God and became more like the one that tempted Eve into eating of the tree than like God who created him. What was the folly of the devil? The condemnation of the devil is, I will be the Most High, or I'm going to make my own rules. And so the devil has a counter gospel, a false gospel. That's what he put in the tree. That's what he put into mankind. So we were dead in trespasses and sins. We may be physically alive when we're born. You know, the doctor pulls us out of our mother's womb or our birthing person's womb. And if we're a boy, we're a boy. If we're a girl, then we're whatever. You know, men have conquered women finally. They don't even exist anymore. No longer a problem, right? It's funny. I don't know if you've watched Matt Walsh, I believe. He's on The Daily Wire. He made the documentary, What is a Woman? And he literally asks feminists, what is a woman? Well, they don't want to go against the progressive narrative. So they're like, you're a feminist. So obviously you believe that women exist. Well, give me the definition of what a woman is. And they won't do it. They'll walk out of the room. It's the most insane thing. It is absolutely nuts. So, when you were born, when I was born, you were born according to God, maybe not according to you, maybe not according to your parents, because look at that cute little baby, they can't do anything wrong, wah, wah, wah. You know, I'm telling you, when I see kids, I see nothing but a rotten sinner, because they want to do everything that's contrary to what you tell them. I mean, let's be honest, that's what babies do. They have to learn a little civility and humility as time goes by, but they don't cease to possess a sin nature. You know, babies are rotten sinners from their mother's womb. Doesn't mean we don't love them. You know, I love little kids. I do actually quite well with little kids. And, you know, I've learned that sparing the rod most definitely spoils the child. If you want to raise a well-minded, well-mannered, young man or young woman that understands who they are, that's going to listen to the Word of God, that's going to obey their parents and have a less anxiety in their life and more surety in their life, spank your kids. It doesn't mean you need to like abuse them by any means, but if they step out of line, they'll know where the line is because their butt's going to get warmed up. You know, I do it with a spatula or a wooden spoon. Somebody's going to probably come here and arrest me next week. You know? But, you know, when I spank my boy Noah, he's a well-mannered young man. Does not mean he is mistake-free, because, you know, he's a sinner too, is what it is. But if I gave him a spanking that was enough to where he knew that it didn't feel comfortable in any way, shape, or form, I had to give him less spankings. But if you just, pop him on the diaper, put a diaper on, and then have somebody whack you in the butt, it doesn't feel like anything. So you take the diaper off, take the wooden spoon out, and you warm up their backside. I mean, the Lord said, don't spare for the blueness of the wound. I never went that far. But that's what the Lord says, you know. So if you give them a spanking that they remember, you don't have to spank them as often. And so then your words work. And then it's less stressful. I was listening to Jordan Peterson one time. One of his principles, and I believe this, is don't let your children do anything that makes you hate them. But parents that don't discipline their kids end up hating their kids because their kids are little bleep holes. Put it that way. There, I was candid in the pulpit this time. Okay. That's the fact of the matter. And I have evidence of this. So, but, you know, we're sinners from our mother's womb. Okay. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. And so we're born with a sin nature. A nature to sin. That's what we do naturally. And so it says in verse 2, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. Now, what is the course of the world? It's what originated from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can do it yourself. Okay? You can make yourself fit for whatever eternity you believe in or don't believe in. Okay? According to the prince of the power of the air, who is that? That's the devil, that's Lucifer, that fell when he said that I will be the Most High. And when he was declaring that, he was saying that I am the Most High. It's no different than what took place when Absalom stormed into Jerusalem after David. And so, declaring himself to be king. And so it says, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the prince of the power of the air. I just read that verse twice. There you go. Now you won't forget it. The spirit that now worketh in the children of what? The disobedience. Okay? That's you and me. We're born as a child of the disobedience. The disobedience was the singular disobedience that Adam committed when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right? So we're born under that curse. Among whom also we had our conversation. That means our manner of life. When this was written in 1611, that's what conversation meant. In times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath or the disobedience, even as others or even as everybody else. Okay? That's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and from those things, the pride of life, which is the condemning force of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But God, who is rich in mercy, remember, we were put in this position so God can declare his attributes, who he is. God is a God of holiness, righteousness, and justice. He's the God of love, mercy, and grace. Those things have to have an object. We are the object of those things in the plan of salvation. So God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with who? With Christ, we're joint heirs in the family of God after trusting Christ as our Savior. By what are we saved? Grace. By grace and grace alone. Grace is unmerited favor. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we were called into this position knowing that with God knowing what we would do from before the foundation of the world. And God has completed his work when he died on the cross of Calvary and was risen into heaven to perform his high priestly ministry, where he sat down on the right hand of God after that and said, it is finished, because the work was completed, and we've entered into that work. It's an eternal work, and it'll never change. And so, therefore, in the eyes of God, we're already seated next to him in heaven, even though we haven't risen into his presence yet after passing through the veil of death. That's how absolute it is. And so he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show, this is make evident, the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. These things are going to be shown to the nations, as Pastor Andre was talking about last week. Or maybe it was on Wednesday night. I think it was Wednesday night. These things are going to be shown to the nations that enter into the millennial reign of Christ during the kingdom age. because of good works. And the nations that have done good under the nation of Israel are going to be brought into the kingdom age and receive a righteous man's reward. That's not salvation, but that means they'll be ushered into that age and sustained by God for 1,000 years until the devil is loosed for a short season. Their sin natures are going to be reactivated at that point in time, and then they're going to come against the camp of the saints. So we're going to be the objects of God's holiness, righteousness, and justice, love, mercy, and grace for that 1,000 years and be shown to these nations, okay, and to the angels for the ceaseless ages of eternity. I was told one time, see, this is proof of aliens. We're going to be shown to all the other alien worlds how we're God's people. Well, God's not a respecter of persons, so why would that take place even if aliens did exist? Okay, doesn't make any sense. People just want to believe in aliens. It's like a cult thing for people to believe in. Okay, I mean, the thought of aliens is kind of fun. I like science fiction, you know. It's you enjoy your imagination a little bit, but just don't go too far. Don't watch the entirety of every Star Trek episode ever made and every series ever created. Don't do that. It's a total waste of time, and I wish I had my hours back or my years back. I was a big Trekkie when I was younger. It was really nerdy. All right. I was also in drama, and that was nerdy too. Okay. So, for by grace, this is such a foundational verse, because if we're declaring that we need to be like God after we're saved, what do we do with grace? Well, if we kick grace out the door and bring in necessity, then it ceases to be by grace, and we go back to operating according to law. But the just shall live how? By faith, and the law is not of faith. Okay? It doesn't fit. And so it says, for by grace, that's unmerited favor, are you saved through faith, really the faith, the body of revealed truth. It's our faith in the faith, our faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, that saves our soul. And that, the faith, okay, spoiler alert, is not of yourselves. Otherwise, God couldn't say that all things are of him, to him, and through him. He would have to say most things are all of him, to him, and through him. But no, he says, pertaining to the plan of salvation, because that's what he speaks to us about, all things are of him, to him, and through him. And so the faith that we expressed the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior was a gift of God. We didn't have the ability to express that in and of ourselves. It required God to enlighten us through the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God as to who God was and who we were, thus giving us the faith to believe. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that, speaking of the faith, is not of yourselves. It is what? Yeah. The gift of God, not of works, as in according to the law, lest any man should do what? Boast. Because if it's of works, then it's by necessity. But our salvation is not by necessity. It's a free gift. It's by grace. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto works of faith, like we're going to look at over here in 1 Thessalonians. Good works. Everybody says, see, we're supposed to do good works here. But that's not what we're talking about. You know, Sharon made me a copy of Pastor Andre's old messages throughout the years, because she put them all in digital format so that we can have an archive, which is a very handy tool. And I'm going to try and go back and listen to all the messages that he's preached out of Daniel and Revelation, and try and glean what I can from them. So it's an excellent tool that she preserved. And I told her, thank you for the good work. I wasn't tooting her horn as in self-righteousness. But what did she do? And I'm not, I'm sorry to mention you. I probably shouldn't. But what did she do? She did a work of faith. When the Lord told Noah to construct an ark, when there was never enough, I mean, the earth was watered with a heavy dew. So there wasn't rain or floods prior to the ark. But God said there's going to be a flood. And everybody says, well, what's a flood? And Noah explained what was going to happen because he operated by faith. And God told him to build an ark. So what was Noah doing when he built the ark? He believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So therefore it was a work of what? A work of faith. God called me to preach. I resisted it for a while. I resisted it to the point where I was pulling my hair out and crying in the shower at night like an idiot. But eventually I came around. And sometimes, you know, the Lord allows us to see what happens when we are left to our own devices sometimes in order to push us his direction. Okay. A good shepherd will not allow the sheep to stray because there's what? There's wolves waiting for the sheep. So sometimes the Lord puts us through deep waters in our life to bring us about to his cause. Okay. And he did that with me. He changed my mind. And I ended up here in the pulpit. What am I doing right now? A work of faith. All right. So when we're operating according to what the Lord called us to do, filling a pew at church, attempting to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, operating according to the gifts that the Lord gave us, when necessities are needed in the church, we respond, that kind of thing. All these things are works of faith. When we witness to others, our friends and family, acquaintances, people that we run across, and give them testimonials of our salvation and who Jesus Christ is and that kind of thing, those are what we're talking about here, good works, works of faith. Okay? So we're not talking about the law. Otherwise, he would have just simply, he would have made a contradictive statement contradicting everything he just said prior to this. It doesn't fit if it's the law. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned and he doesn't have the Spirit. So that's where you see the natural man stand. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All right, and so he says, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, the nation of Israel, Jews, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, because the Jews, Israel, was they were the custodians of the truth until the wild olive branch was grafted in, that's us, then the church became the custodians of the truth, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God, where? In the world. Pretty sad state of affairs. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by what? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. All right, so go back over to 1 Thessalonians. It says in verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work in the faith, your works of faith, and labor in the love, agape, the love of Christ. We talked about this last week, here in his love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sins. And patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. What is our hope as believers in Jesus Christ? Well, heaven. Our heavenly inheritance is our hope. This is what we are striving about for. This is why we're preaching. This is why we're teaching. This is why we come to church. We are when we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, more of the Word of God enters us, so therefore more of the Word of God exits us, and we're able to do the work of the Lord more efficiently and more regularly, spreading the hope of an eternal inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved for us in heaven. And so he says in verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, and we looked at this last week over in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read that again. So turn back to Ephesians with me. Oh, excuse me, Ephesians chapter 1. I don't know why I said Ephesians chapter 4. All right, it says in verse, I meant verse 4. So Ephesians 1, verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him from before the foundation of the world, and that's what I was explaining earlier. It wasn't as though he looked down the corridor of time and saw that you were going to be better than another man or another woman and chose you based upon your moral goodness. God proved that to Peter. When he showed Peter that God is not a respecter of persons, you know, he doesn't care how relatively good or bad you are. If you've committed one sin, you've committed them all. In fact, an impossibility, though it may be, if you've committed no sins in your life, you're counted to be guilty of the sin of Adam. And that separates you from God for all eternity as well. until you're made like the Lord Jesus Christ by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is done so through the shed blood for us that cleanses us from all sin. And so he says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in what? In the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through the importance of the blood atonement here, through the blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Our relationship is entirely based upon it. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence through the Scriptures, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation, or the management of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all, and you can get rid of the word things here, all in Christ. Okay? So, what was the Abrahamic covenant? In thy seed, speaking of seeds as in singular, or seed, excuse me, as in singular, not seeds as in the nation of Israel, but the singular seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, that came from the loins of Abraham eventually, in thy seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And so, Jew or Gentile alike, we are all under the grace of God in that he died for the sins of the whole world, and all that's required is a look of faith to enter into that grace. Okay? So it says that in the dispensation or the management of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. So we're the objects of his glory. Who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel or good news of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the Holy Spirit of promise, the Spirit of God, was not given to us so that we might operate according to the law better. It's our seal that we belong to God and have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. Jesus Christ explains this completely and clearly in John chapter 14. So, going back over to 1 Thessalonians, he says in verse 5, for our gospel, and if you don't know, gospel means good news. So when I'm preaching the gospel, I'm preaching the good news about Jesus Christ and how he died for your sins according to the Scriptures. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And so, when I was saved, I had been coming to this church for a long time as a boy, and many times when I was a teenager, not very regularly. One day, when I was 21, the Lord quickened or made alive the truth of the Word of God to me by making me a new creation in Christ Jesus. My spirit, which was lost in Adam, was reborn. Okay, so I became a born-again Christian. The Spirit of God immediately entered me, bearing witness with my new spirit that I belong to him. And I heard the gospel preached, and I said, yep, that's for me. So I was given the gift of faith, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I remember that day as if I was present when the Lord Jesus Christ was dying on the cross for my sins. That's the blessed assurance that I had when I was saved. That's the blessed assurance that you had when you were saved. The Lord Jesus Christ was with you that day. He was with you from all days prior to that, from before the foundation of the world. And he will be with you for the rest of the ceaseless ages of eternity and never leave you nor forsake you. Okay? That's the blessed assurance that we have. Now, prior to that, I heard the Word of God preached, and it was to no effect. I continued going on thinking that I was a Christian because my mom took me to church. You know, it's good that I'm a Christian. You know, it's got to be better than not being a Christian. But that's basically all I thought of it. You know, being a Christian had no meaning to me at all, even though I thought I knew everything about being a Christian. So the Word of God can go forth and have no effect, which means the Spirit of God was not operational when the Word was being preached for you. And if you did not believe, you remain condemned. So the Spirit of God either cuts to condemnation or it cuts to salvation when a soul is saved. And I want to read a portion of Scripture, just about enough time to do it, in Hebrews chapter 4. Turn to Hebrews 4. The writer to the Hebrews explains this pretty well about the nation of Israel. I believe the writer to the Hebrews was not Paul, as we see written in the beginning of our Schofield, or the description in the beginning of the book, if you have a Schofield Bible, but likely it was Apollos. We have no actual proof of that, but it fits. Pastor Andre has been talking about that when he preaches Hebrews on Wednesday night. So it says on verse 1 here, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." So how do we enter into the rest of the Lord? By trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior. The nation of Israel was presented Christ as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And what did they do? They said, "Crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." So they rejected him. And so they were in jeopardy of not entering into the Lord's rest. "For unto us was the gospel preached," the good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, "as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with" what? Faith. Without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. How do you come to a relationship with the Lord where you're at peace with him? Faith exercised in the truth of the Word of God. So unless you believe that it's so, it means nothing to you, just like it meant nothing to me when I thought I was a Christian and didn't really know what that meant. Because I heard the words being spoken, but it was not yet mixed with faith. And so he says, "For we," this is verse 3, "which have believed, do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from before the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, a day of rest, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was preached," the gospel, speaking of it, "entered not in because of" what? "Unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if thou wilt hear his voice, harden not your hearts." How do we remain with a hardened heart? Just stand fast in what you receive from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because you can do it yourself. That's a hard heart. That's what the nation of Israel stood in. They said, "Oh, well, we be Abraham's seed. We live according to everything the rabbis have told us to live by," which wasn't really the law. It was an excuse around the law, is what the rabbis taught. Because they wouldn't deal with the weightier matters of the law directly, because if they did that, they would automatically be condemned. You know, the notion that, oh, we're not to travel further than a certain distance on the Sabbath day. So they would go the day prior and make like a camp outside of town. And so that camp became their temporary home, so they can travel further than that camp. Then there'd be another camp. You know, they can go as far as they want to if they made these little hedges around the law. But the law said you cannot travel more than a Sabbath day's journey on the Sabbath day. And so, you know, as Pastor Andre has said, this makes the Lord a Sabbath breaker if he traveled on the Sabbath day from all the way from Jericho. And it just, these things are all nonsensical. But if we just don't think of the law, well, maybe it won't have its effect on us. The law is the law. And the judge is God. If the judge is man, then we're fine. But if the judge is God, then we're guilty. And so we need a Savior. And so I'm going to read two more verses, then we'll quit. "For if Jesus had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards have spoken of another day." This is not Jesus, this is Joshua. So the promised land was not the rest that the nation of Israel was promised. The rest was the presence of God in heaven for the ceaseless ages of eternity. "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that has entered into his rest has he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his." Okay, we're no longer under law. And then the translators really screw this one up royally. So they say, "Let us labor." And this is what the natural mind automatically wants to fold to. This is the Greek word spazo, I believe it is, if I remember correctly. I might be pronouncing that wrong. I don't have it written in my Bible. But it means let us be eager. So if you're failing before the law and condemned by the law, and somebody stands in your stead in life and stands in your stead in death and sheds his blood and makes an atonement for your sins that's capable of cleansing you from all sin, all sins past, all sins present, all sins future, for the ceaseless ages of eternity, and that's a promise from the one that created you, the one foundation, the great I Am, God himself, so it's sure, and there's an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away for you, reserved for you in heaven. Isn't that something that the believer ought to be eager to enter into? That's what this means. Because he can't do it himself. If he tries to fulfill the law himself, he'll do the same thing the Jews did, and he will become condemned. That's what the law does. It's a ministry of condemnation and wrath. So let us be eager, which is what is supposed to be written here, therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the example of what? Unbelief. All right? So without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. And in those things, we have the faith that was imparted to us the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior, the first gift given to us. Well, really, it was given to us from before the foundation of the world in your eyes, but from our perspective, we received the gift of faith the moment we believed, became children of God, and now we're subject to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us, and that is our long hope. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.